An Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. Book 2, Chapter 12. Concerning Spiritual Retreat. On this subject, Philothea, I would require your most earnest attention to my counsels, for it involves one of the most important means toward your spiritual advancement. As often as you can through the day, recall your mind into the presence of God by some one of the four methods I have mentioned. Consider what He is doing and what you are doing. You will always find His eyes fixed upon you with unchangeable love. Then say, O my God, why cannot I be ever looking up to You, even as You are ever looking down upon me? Why do You always remember me, while I, alas, so often forget You? O my soul, your true rest is in God. Are you seeking it there only? Just as the birds have their nests to which they can retreat, and the stag shelters himself in the thick forest, seeking shade and refreshment when the summer is hot. Even so, Philothea, should our hearts daily seek a resting place on Mount Calvary, or in the wounds of our blessed Lord, or in some other spot close to Him, to retire there on all occasions, to rest there from worldly cares, and to find protection and strength against temptation. Happy the soul which can sincerely say to the Lord, You are my house of defense, my strong tower, my shelter against the storm, and my refuge against the heat. Remember, then, frequently to retire into the solitude of your heart, even while you are externally occupied in business or society. This mental solitude need not be hindered, though many persons are around you, for they do but surround your body, not your heart, which should remain alone in the presence of God. This was what King David did throughout his numberless cares, and we find him in the Psalms perpetually exclaiming, My God, you are ever before me. The Lord is ever on my right hand. To you, O Lord, have I lifted up my eyes. O you who dwell in the heavens, mine eyes are ever looking to the Lord. We are rarely so engaged in intercourse with others as to be unable, from time to time, to recall our hearts into this blessed solitude. When St. Catherine of Siena was deprived by her parents of all suitable time and place wherein to pray and meditate, our Lord inspired her with the thought of making an oratory in her heart, to which she could retire mentally, and amidst external distractions enjoy internal solitude. And later, when the world troubled her, she was in no ways discomposed, saying that she could always retire into the closet of her heart and seek consolation with her heavenly spouse, and she afterwards recommended her spiritual children to do the same. From time to time, then, gather your spirit into the solitude of your heart, where, separate from all men, you can lay open your soul and speak face to face with God, and say with David, I am become like a pelican in the wilderness, and like a night raven in the house. I have watched, and am become like a sparrow that sits alone upon the housetop. In these words we find, beyond their literal meaning, from which we gather that the pious king devoted a part of his time to solitude and spiritual contemplation, the description of three excellent kinds of retreat, as it were, three hermitages where, in our solitude, we can imitate our Savior, who on Mount Calvary resembled the pelican of the wilderness, which, it is said, revives its dying young ones with its own blood. By his birth in a desolate stable, he was like the lonely owl, bemoaning our sins. And in his ascension, he resembled the sparrow flying up to heaven, which may be called the roof of the earth. Amidst the worry and vexations of the world, then, we may seek a retreat in any of these resting places. When the blessed Elzear, Count of Ariane in Provence, had long been absent from his pious and chaste Delphine, she sent a messenger to bring her news concerning his health, by whom he replied, "I am well, dear wife, and if you would see me, seek for me in the wounded side of our sweet Jesus, for there I dwell, and there will you find me. In vain do you seek elsewhere." Truly, he was a Christian knight. Chapter 13. Concerning aspirations, ejaculatory prayers, and holy thoughts. We make our retreat in God, because we aspire after him, and we aspire after him in order that we may so retire. Therefore, aspiration after God and spiritual retreat mutually advance one another, and both arise from holy thoughts. Therefore, seek frequently to aspire after God by short but ardent efforts of your heart. Admire his beauty. Invoke his aid. Cast yourself in spirit at the foot of his cross. Adore his goodness. Often inquire of him concerning your salvation. 1,000 times in the day, offer up your soul to him. Fix your inward eyes upon his sweetness. Hold out your hand to him like a child to his father, that he may guide you. Lay him upon your breast like a fragrant bundle of myrrh. Establish him as the standard of your soul, and in every way excite your heart to the love of God and to a tender, ardent love for your heavenly spouse. It is thus that St. Augustine recommended ejaculatory prayer to the pious matron Proba, the spirit thus dwelling on the grandeur of God and sharing an intimate communion with him, will be perfumed with his perfections. Neither is it a difficult practice. Such prayer may be interwoven with all our business and occupations, without hindering them in the slightest degree. Indeed, our external pursuits are rather helped than hindered by spiritual retreat and short devotions of the soul. When the traveler pauses to taste a drop of wine which will refresh and reinvigorate him, such a slight delay does not hinder his journey, but rather gives him new strength whereby to expedite and lighten it. He stops only that he may go forward the better. There are many useful collections of vocal aspirations, but I would advise you not to confine yourself to any formal words. Rather, use those which are prompted by the feelings of your heart, as you need them. They will never fail you. Undoubtedly, there are some sentences which surpass all others, and satisfy the heart, such as the ejaculations found throughout the Psalms of David, the various invocations of the name of Jesus, and the ardent expressions of love in the Song of Songs. Sacred hymns have a similar effect if they are devoutly used. Those who are filled with an earthly love are forever thinking of the object of their attachment. Their heart brims with affection for it. Their mouth is full of his praises. When absent, they continually speak of their love in letters, and even carve the treasured name on every tree. Just so, those who love God are never weary of thinking of him, living for him, aspiring to him, and talking about him. And they would fain carve the holy and blessed name of Jesus on the hearts of every human being in the world. To such as these, everything speaks of him, and his whole creation joins them in praising their beloved. The whole world, says St. Augustine, following St. Anthony, speaks to them in a silent but intelligible language of their love. Everything excites them to holy thoughts, whence arise countless and elevating aspirations after God. Thus St. Gregory Nazianzen relates to his flock how, as he walked by the seaside, he watched the waves as they deposited on the beach all manner of shells, seaweed, mussels, and various other marine produce, which the sea discharged, as it were, from its bosom. Then other waves, flowing over the same beach, swallowed up and again carried away the light deposit, while the surrounding rocks stood firm and unshaken, though the waves dashed rudely against them. Thence he drew this beautiful reflection, that the faithless, like these shells and weeds, are carried hither and thither in grief or joy by the waters and waves of fortune. But the faithful remain firm and unshaken through the severest storms. From which he turns to the cry of David, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in, even unto my soul. I stick fast in the deep mire, and there is no sure standing. I am come into the depths of the sea, and the tempest has overwhelmed me." St. Gregory was at that time under suffering himself, Maximus having sought to usurp his bishopric. When St. Fulgentius, bishop of Ruspe, found himself in the midst of a general assembly of the Roman patricians who were hearkening to Theodoric, king of the Goths, beholding the splendor of the nobles who were stationed according to their rank, he exclaimed, "Oh, my God, if earthly Rome is so magnificent, what must the heavenly Jerusalem be? And if in this world such splendor is granted to those who follow after vanity, what glory must be in store for those who behold the truth?" It is told of St. Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury, whose birthplace we esteem an honor to our mountains, that he was much given to such holy thoughts. One day, as he was traveling, a hare, being closely run by the hounds which pursued it, took refuge between his horse's feet, and the dogs remained yelping around, unable to molest their prey, in this its strange sanctuary. His followers were highly entertained at so novel a spectacle. But St. Anselm groaned and wept. "You may laugh," he said, "but the poor hare does not laugh. And even so do the enemies of the soul pursue it and drive it into all manner of sins, until at the last they can kill and devour it. And while the terrified soul seeks for some refuge and help, its enemies mock and laugh if it finds none." And then, sighing, he went on his way. Constantine the Great wrote with deference to St. Anthony, the abbot, at which his monks expressed surprise. "Do you marvel, that a king should write to a subject?" he asked of them. "Marvel rather at the goodness of God, who has written his law for man, and has spoken face to face with them in the person of his Son." Saint Francis, seeing a sheep alone amidst a herd of goats, said to his companion, "Look at that poor sheep, how gentle it is amongst the goats." Even so, our blessed Lord was gentle and lowly amidst the Pharisees. And another time, seeing a tender lamb devoured by a boar, "Ah, little lamb," he exclaimed with tears, "you set forth to me the death of my Savior." So a pious man of our own age, Francis Borgia, then Duke of Gandia, delighted to indulge in holy thoughts while out hunting. "I was reflecting," he said on his return from hawking, "how obediently our hawks return to the wrist and submit to be tied and hooded, while men are so rebellious to the voice of God." That'd be St. Francis Borgia. The great St. Basil says that the rose amidst the thorns remonstrates thus with men. "All that is sweetest in this world, O mortals, is tinged with bitterness. No bliss is pure. Sadness ever mingles with joy. Widowhood follows marriage. Care burdens abundance. Ignominy, glory. Trouble, honor. Disgust, pleasure. Sickness, health. It is a lovely flower, this same rose," he continues, "but it fills my heart with sadness, recalling my sin, for which the earth is doomed to bring forth thorns." A holy man, contemplating a river on a calm night, and beholding how the sky and its many stars were mirrored therein, exclaimed, "Oh, my God, when you take me to your blessed mansions, these stars will be beneath my feet. Surely, as the stars of heaven are reflected here on earth, so we men are reflected in heaven, in the living fountain of divine charity." So another, as he watched a rolling river, cried out, "My soul shall never rest until it is lost in the ocean of divinity from which it came forth." St. Francis, as Francis with an E, that was a woman, as she knelt beside a pleasant brook, being greatly enchanted, repeated often, "Even so, sweetly and pleasantly, flows the grace of my God." Another, as he gazed upon some flowering trees, said with a sigh, "Why do I only bear no flowers in the garden of the church?" Another, beholding a hen brooding over her young ones, prayed thus, "O Lord, keep us ever under the shadow of thy wings." And noticing a sunflower, "When, O my God, will my soul, even thus, follow the drawings of your grace?" Remarking in the garden heart's ease, which is very beautiful, but scentless, "Alas," he said, "even so are the thoughts of my heart, fair to outward show, but without use or fragrance." Thus, Philothea, may we extract holy thoughts and pious aspirations from all the varying circumstances of our mortal life. Woe be to those who convert the works of the Creator into sin, but thrice happy those who turn all things to His glory and use their very weakness to promote His honor. I am always wont to turn all things to my spiritual welfare, says St. Gregory Nazianzen. read the pious epitaph which St. Jerome framed for St. Paula. It is striking from the abundance of holy thoughts and aspirations with which she ever abounded. This habit of spiritual retirement and ejaculatory prayer is the keystone of devotion, and can supply the defects of all your other prayers. But nothing else can supply its place. Without it, you cannot follow the contemplative life well, nor the active life without danger. Without it, repose is but idleness, labor only trouble. Therefore, I beseech you, cleave steadily to it, and never forsake it. End of Chapter 13.